Continue on tonight, and if you weren't here last week, we started last week in the Minor Prophet of the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to continue that tonight. It feels a little strange because I haven't got my Surface, my electronic brain. I printed those out hard copy, and I've got a different pulpit. I've got a different Bible. We're going to kick the tires on this and see if it still floats or rides, all right? We're going to see how that goes tonight, but we'll trust the Lord that we will make it through this tonight with these things. Habakkuk, a minor prophet, a little bit different from some of the other prophets. One thing being, Habakkuk had a conversation with God. He didn't just write something down or proclaim something, although he's going to proclaim some things here. But he had a conversation with God, much like Job. And another difference with Habakkuk is that many of the prophets received a message and they proclaimed judgment. And Habakkuk is going to call, why don't you judge? He's going to call for judgment to rain down. Habakkuk is a small book, but it's very pertinent and practical for today. Because we see in the beginning some things in our world today, chaos and disorder and sin all abounding and injustice all over the place. And Habakkuk cries out for justice. He cries out for, how long, Lord, am I going to wait for this? How long before you act? So he's not really proclaiming a judgment to come. He's asking God to bring judgment right now. He wants it soon. And so he's looking at all of that. And as he writes this oracle, as he begins in verse 1 of Habakkuk, this oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, and that word oracle we looked at last week means his burden. This was a burden on his heart. A burden for righteousness to reign, a burden for justice to come about, a burden to see the Lord act and take care of these things. And so he's begun there with that, asking God, reminding God of all the things that are surrounding him and asking God to act. And then God says, here's your answer. Not what he wanted. He said, I'm bringing up a nation. I'm going to do something that if you were to see it, you wouldn't believe it. If you were told today, you wouldn't believe it and probably wouldn't understand it. But I'm raising up a people, a vicious people, a people that are powerful, that are going to swoop down, like he talks later, like horses that just run swift as leopards and swoop down and just take up their prey and there's no stopping them. It's just a blitzkrieg coming. That's what I'm going to send. There's your answer. And you know, I have to confess, I've never been in, and I don't think most of us have been in this type of stress. This type of thing in front of us. And as we begin tonight, you don't need to turn there if you're already in Habakkuk, but you know, David was the same way. David faced many, many trials and tribulations that we probably wouldn't face. Running for his very life. A powerful king hunting him down like prey. And he was supposed to be king. He had been anointed that, but David might have cried, when? How long do I have to wait for the kingdom to be mine? You promised. Samuel anointed me with oil. He's on the run. And here in Psalm 18, a couple verses, he says, as he's pondering these things, as he's on the run, he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And I would hope, and we may in America before our lifetime's over, certainly our grandchildren or great-grandchildren may face such perils and adversity if they seek to live for the Lord. One thing I enjoy about Romans, and pastors going through Romans, and I just recently went through Romans up at Clear Lake, there's practical doctrine, and then there's practical application of that doctrine in life. Just in life, how to live life in the face of things. And so, as we've read, and as Habakkuk is going to go to, we're going to begin with verse 12, and we're going to go down through verse 3 of chapter 2 tonight. And as Habakkuk takes a step back, after he's gotten this answer, he takes a step back, and he really, the title of our message tonight is, God is Good. He just takes a step back and he looks at who God is, and God is good. And I know this. But how do I know this is the proposition that I want to look at as we look at this passage tonight. And just exactly how am I going to process this information that he's just given to me? This answer that I didn't think was coming that seems worse than the problem. Because they're worse people than us, he'll say. How do I process this? And I hope the passage will answer that for us tonight in the midst of life, practically for us, and give us some thoughts of how to just think about from the prophet Habakkuk about our world and our life today as we live before the Lord and continue to think God is good all the time. So let's read our passage tonight, Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, and we'll go down through chapter 2, verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer sacrifice to their net, and they burn incense to their fishing net, because through those things their catch is large, and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their nets and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, it will not delay. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word tonight as we consider this passage in Habakkuk, pertinent for today. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this time tonight that we can spend in Your Word. We thank You that we have the written Word of God before us. But more importantly than that, we thank You tonight, Lord, if we have trusted You as our Savior, that we have the living God that lives within us, the Spirit that indwells us. And we call upon You now in that Spirit that lives within us to teach us and to instruct us, and to help us to focus on the things of Your Word that are true and that are meaningful to us and apply these things, and help us to process the things that are around us with a focus upon You. And we give You the praise for these things and the glory and the honor for what You teach us tonight and how You strengthen us and encourage us to live in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, years ago, I got to fly in an airplane for the first time. I was so excited. I wanted to fly, you know, just never flown before. I just wanted to go up in a plane, you know, and fly somewhere. We did. Finally, it had been a long time, but never had done that. And we flew. And, you know, one thing that I don't know what I expected, but one thing that really, really struck me was that, you know, down here, there are fields and there we drive around and we see things and just the world around us. But you get up in that plane and then suddenly there's this whole new perspective. There's this whole new context to things. Fields become squares and patterns down below you. And cars are just little toy things going along the roads. And I wonder where they actually are, because I don't know where I am up here over all this landscape. But what a different perspective. What a different view of things. And you know, Habakkuk has had this view of all that's around him, all that is wrong, all that's terrible. And God gives him an answer that seems worse than what the problem is. And I think Habakkuk kind of took a step back and he needed a new perspective. He needed to look at this from a different angle. He needed to see a different landscape. And so we see in this beginning of verse 12, he needed something just, and our first point is, he needed something just to wonder at and be reminded of. And he starts back at the basics. He starts with God. He goes back to God and gets a perspective from God's view. And he wants to look at who God is. And he says here in verse 12, he says, "Are you," and I've underlined this in these first few verses, he says, "You, Lord, God, Holy One, you, Lord, you, Rock, you, oh, your eyes." You see, he's focusing completely on God now, not on the problems around him. He has to process this somehow, and so he steps back and looks to the Lord. And he says, "I wonder at your eternal being." He says, "You're from everlasting. You were here before the problem. You'll be here after the problem. You are everlasting." And so he thinks about who God is, and he says, "You're the Lord, you're my God, and you're the Holy One. You're eternal. You're Lord, the Creator of all. You're holy. You're separate from all of this stuff around me. You are perfect in every way. You are my Lord. You are holy and righteous and good. You've made me a promise of life to your people, a covenant to your people. You're sovereign over all the world." He mentions all of those. "Are you from everlasting? You're the Lord, my God. You're holy. We will not die. I've been promised life. You are the Lord. You've appointed things to judge. These people are coming to judge. You have sovereignty over that. You have control of those things, even though it doesn't look like it. And you'll judge." He basically steps back and he says, "Lord, we deserve this probably. You can judge by any means you want. You can judge by any means you want because you're God and you're in control." So he kind of takes a step back and looks at the landscape around him and says, "I need to go back to God. I need to go back to God." You know, David did the same thing in Psalm 18. On the run, harassed, life was being sought. Where did he go? Maybe he was in a cave when he prayed that. And he just said, "You know what, I'm going to go in here and just be quiet. And I just want to go back to God for a little bit in my heartache and in my trouble. And in the surrounding mess that my life seems to be right now." You know, we need that today. You know, it can seem like, what's going on out there? And just take a step back and spend some time with God and wonder at who He is and wonder at what He's accomplished in your life and wonder at His sovereignty and wonder at His judgment of all the things. Wonder at His sinlessness and His righteousness and His faithfulness to you. Acts 17, 24 through 28 says, "And God, who made the world and all the things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and He's Lord of earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation and mankind to live on the earth, the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their appointed boundaries and their appointed habitations. They who would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him, to find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and we exist." Go back to God. So here's why I want to take a step back and just get a different perspective and wonder at who He is. Just be still and wonder. And yet he has some questions here. He says, "You've appointed them," the Chaldeans is who he's talking about, "You've appointed them to judge, and you have the right to do that." But he has some questions. He's still holding on to this rock, because that word rock there in verse 12, "And you, rock, you, O rock, have established them to correct." That's the same word that's found in Psalm 18 that we just read. It means a stable place, a secure place, a fortress, lofty, a stronghold. a place that I can go and just be safe. A sure-footed thing. You know, Helen's aunt, one day she was over at our house, and it was kind of snowy, and she taught Helen how to walk securely on a solid place. You know, even if it's slippery underneath it, she said, what you do is you get your balance, and you just take little steps at a time. You don't try to stride out. You're going to just go like that. You just have to have a sound footing, something solid underneath you, again, to keep it close. That's this, a solid place, that rock. He says, but he still has questions. He says, your eyes, they can't look on evil. And so he has questions still. Even though he's gone back there, he still looks around. He wants to, this is just an honest conversation with God. He's gone back to God and he wants to just talk to God about these things. And he wants to ask God. He's not judging God. He's not complaining. He just wants to understand these things. That's not wrong, folks. To just go to God honestly and say, you know, it might just be one word. Help me. Just help me. He says, you can't look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up, when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? You know, let's stop right there. Because he's looking at this still kind of a human perspective, that they are more wicked, and certainly they are wicked people, but he's kind of lost sight because of who they are. You know, we see that in our world today. I may do this and that, but I'm sure not as bad as him. But you know, the truth of the Bible is that we've all sinned. And we've all committed lawless deeds. And we're all deserving of God's wrath. But by God's grace, we are given forgiveness and mercy. But we all deserve separation and death. And there are none righteous, the Bible tells us. So to say that they're more treacherous than us, that they're swallowing up the more righteous, is kind of to say, well, we're better than them, right? We've started better than them, right? No, that's not true. The Bible says that there are none that seek after God. There are none that understand. There are none that are going to go looking for God. God didn't come for us, we wouldn't find Him. And so he says they're swallowing up those more righteous than them, and why do you look on evil? Why do you tolerate this? Why have you made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, and then they drag them away, and they gather together, and they rejoice over their fishing net, it says. They rejoice and give thanks to their fishing net, and they give no credit to God. Surely you wouldn't use them, or why are you using them? He just wants to know and he wants to understand what's going on here. They burn incense to their fishing net because through these things they catch a large and their food is plentiful. And why do you reduce men to animals, and why are they continually swallowing and slay up nations? Is this going to continue? Is this going to continue that they slay nations without sparing? Well, not forever, according to verse 11, he says, but they will be held guilty, and those whose strength is their God, who trust in their own power, not forever. But he has these questions. Why are you silent? Why are men reduced to animals? Are we not made in your own image? How do I process this? Well, the first thing he does, we've already seen, is he stops to think. He just stops and takes a step back to think about who God is. It says in James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. God in His Word has forgiven me. I am His child. I am His child. Just listen to what God says to us through His Spirit. And you know, I heard this a long time ago, and occasionally I go back to this. And recently Helen and I watched a movie. I don't know if you've ever seen it, Overcomer. Have any of you seen the movie Overcomer? It's a pretty good movie. It's a good movie. And this girl gets saved, and she doubts. And he says, you know, go to Ephesians chapter 1. And he said, start reading there. And he said, just write down all the things that God has promised you. Put your name in there. Put your name in there. And said, Let's read some of that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Just as He chose me in Him before the foundation of the world, that I would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined me to adoption as a son through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Not that I've done anything, but according to His kind intention toward me. He brought this to me. This is a gift of God, to the praise of the glorious of His grace, which He freely bestowed on me in His beloved Son. In Him, I have redemption through His blood. I have the forgiveness of my trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on me. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to me the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also I have obtained an inheritance. I've been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, to the end that I have been given hope in Christ. Wow. Just remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Remind yourself of the position you have in Christ. Because if you can remind yourself of the position you have in Christ, your practice will follow. That's why doctrine is so important. That's why Romans is such an important book. Because if we understand doctrine and believe it with all of our heart, that God brings that to our hearts to understand it and believe it, it will influence how we live. If you believe these doctrines, you will practice them in life. They're practical. They aren't boring. They're practical. So, stop and think. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, it says in Chronicles 29, and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all things, both riches and honor come from you, God, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and in your hand lies those the power to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Apply these principles of who God is and your position to your problem. To your problem. Put it into context in life. You know, years ago, Helen's dad had a stroke, and he came to live with us. Helen quit her job. He moved in with us. We did a lot of rearranging at the house, and Helen cared for her dad for 8 years. He was paralyzed on his right side, and she cared for him for 8 years. And, you know, there were days when Helen said, I can't do this anymore. There were tears, and there was struggle. But I'll never forget how she put it into context. After all of that, I remember her saying, but this is for a season. It isn't forever. God is forever. Heaven is forever. Salvation that God brings to our lives is forever, but this is for a season. This struggle, this trial, this heartache is for now. I think Habakkuk wanted to step back and take a look at that and say, here's God, and I don't understand all of this, and I question these things of why He would, but He's told me He's gonna. And I believe Him, and this isn't forever. God, You're the everlasting one, not these trials. You were here before them. You'll be here after them, and I'll be with you. So we need to apply those principles and put those problems in life into context, into our life, an eternal view. God has this for my benefit, not my harm. We might better ask, what is He doing in my life and what does He want me to do? How does He want me to react to these things? What is He doing in my life to grow my faith and to trust Him more despite those things that come? So then we commit those things, step four of how do I process this, we stop and think. We restate the basic principles, the sound things, the sure footing that we have of who God is and who we are in Him, our position. We apply these principles into life's problems and put it into context in our own life. And this is for a season. We commit these things to God by faith. We leave it with God, and we look and wait as we praise and serve Him. We look and wait as we praise and serve Him. And so Habakkuk goes to chapter 2, and that's exactly what he's going to do. Because after he's wondered about God, he sees these people, and I think he knows in his heart, and we should be reminded of that, that this wandering, not wonder, but wandering, sin leads away from God. Sin causes wandering after our own desires, our own rebellion. And it brings death and its separation. Sinful men worship of God of their own making, or their nets. And we see that in our world today, don't we? We worship. You know what I think the biggest worship today is? Is self. It's just self. You don't have to watch a football game very long before you'll see somebody make a tackle and he'll jump up and pound his chest and look at me. It's all about me. I did that. He forgets about the next guy that zips by him and runs for a touchdown. But before he did it all, it was all about, it's worshiping self and who you are. And we just look at, you know, we idolize Hollywood and all of those beautiful people. It's just self-worship. Or money or power. It leads away from God. It separates from God. And God will bring a day about. And so those things will be judged. And he mentions that here. But he says, I will stand on my guard post. I will station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. You know what is the last point that I have here is that he takes a step back to watch and wait. Just to watch and wait. He goes to the rampart. He goes to the tower. He isn't watching for the enemy to come anymore. He's watching for the Lord to answer. And he's looking to see what the Lord will bring. And he isn't looking to see when the enemy's approaching, but he's waiting patiently before the Lord to see Him come. You know, that's a good place to be. That's a good place to be, to just take time. That's a lost art in today's world today too. To just wait and watch and meditate before the Lord. Just be still before Him. Watching and waiting takes time. You know, you can look through the Old Testament examples. Joseph. You know, if you read through the story of Joseph, Joseph was, you know, accused falsely. He had some struggles in his life. You know, one thing I've always been impressed with the story of Joseph, everywhere he went, no matter what the heartache was, whether he was in prison or whether he was sold by his brothers, everywhere he went, people said, you know what, I see the Lord in his life and we're going to put him in charge of stuff. And then he thought he was going to get out of prison. And you read that story and it says, and the cupbearer forgot about him. And then you read the next line in the next chapter and it says, 2 years later, watching and waiting takes time. It takes perseverance. It takes not giving up. Watching and waiting is lonely work. It's lonely work. Think of Elijah in a cave, Jesus in the desert praying alone. It's lonely work. Watching and waiting. Watching and waiting offers an alternative option, though, a different perspective to help us process. You know, Job is one who had a conversation with God, and at the end of that book, in Job 42, he says, I know that you can do all things, Lord. And I know that there's no purpose of yours that can be thwarted or turned away. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to understand, things which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask you, and you instruct me, God says. And I have heard by your hearing, by my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. You know what he said? The same thing Habakkuk said. I am reproved before you, Lord. I'm reproved before you. Because I looked at you and I've wondered at your greatness. And nothing is impossible for you. Nothing can be thwarted. You're sovereign over all things. You can do what you want because you're the Lord, and you'll do it right. You'll do it right. It may not seem so to me, but God is good all the time. That's how I process this. And so, Habakkuk says, I'll be corrected. That word reprove means to correct, to judge. And he says, I'll wait and I'll watch. Watching calls for quietness. Watching calls for perseverance. Watching and waiting calls for a heart. You know what it calls? It calls for a heart to be open and humble and ready to be corrected by the Word of God. You can read it, but if you're not willing to obey it and not willing to listen to how the Lord teaches you through His Word, then you might as well just move on in your own way, because you're going to anyway. But a heart that watches and waits for the Lord is humble before Him and acts on the correction. And so, he's willing, he's watching, he's waiting, all of these things, he's taking the time, he's quiet before the Lord, he's watching and waiting what the Lord will answer, and the Lord answers him. And that's kind of our application here. The Lord answers and said, the Lord answered me and said, doesn't tell us how long he waited, doesn't tell us how long he was there and trying to process this and just looking and waiting quietly before the Lord, but it says, the Lord answered me and he said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. Write it down. Some commentators say that this is supposed to be on large tablets like a billboard. You know, put a billboard on the side of the road so everybody comes by. Even some have interpreted this wrong. The next one where it says, so the one who reads it may run. That it's big enough that even if you're zipping by, you can catch it. You know, oh yeah, I got it. I'm on my move, you know. Some have interpreted that. But I think this, the one who reads it can run with it. I think this is talking about the word that came from the Lord. Listen to it. And it's much like our Bible today. You know, this is an urgent message for a world that's dying. This is a message that you and I need to run with. We need to read it, and we need to run with it. And we need to know that judgment is coming, that day is coming. But he says, write it down. Write it on some tablets. Here it is. The one who reads it may run with it. Run from the wrath to come and run and warn of what's to come. For the vision is yet at an appointed time. The vision is yet for an appointed time. You know, I wrote in my Bible, God always does things right on time. And at the appointed time, Christ came into the world. At the exact second, at the exact moment in history and time, because God is the God of history and God is the sovereign God, is in control of all things. And at the right time, it's coming. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. God is faithful. He's right on time, and God is faithful. I wrote in my Bible here, oh, it's coming. Be sure of that. It's coming. Though it tarries, you know, I really think it means, though you think it tarries, it's going to be right on time. Though you think it should be here already, it's going to be here when it's supposed to be here and not a second sooner, because God is faithful. So wait for it. For it will certainly come and it will not delay. Wait for Him who will come. So as we process this, we want to be warned and we want to warn others. We want to run with that truth. God's written it down. Run with it. Run with the truth of God's Word. Know this, God is faithful and He will complete His plan. Submit to it. This is for our good, and God does all things right. And you know, it's interesting that Bill read tonight earlier from Hebrews. Because do you know the writer of Hebrews quotes Habakkuk? It says, and this is not the quote, but it says in 10, we read this earlier, 10:25, it says that we're not to forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. What day is he talking about? Well, he ascribes this to what he quotes in Habakkuk in verse 37. For it says, "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay." You know what? Jesus is coming back right on time. We can count on it. God's faithful. He said it. He'll do it. But my righteous ones, and the next verse that we look at in Habakkuk is kind of the theme of the book, and it's found here in Hebrews also. But my righteous one shall live by faith. He's coming. Right on time. Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Of who He is, of His faithfulness, of His sovereignty, of His power. You know of His love for you and His mercy for you and me. We can look around and see this mess in our world today. But the Lord will help us process that with His Word and who He is. And know His promises are sure and fixed. And He's coming back right on time. And He's coming back because He's faithful. And more importantly, as we read in Ephesians, if we have trusted the Lord as our Savior and our position is in Christ, He's coming back for you and me. He's coming for us if we don't go to meet Him first. Let us process the mess around us with those thoughts. And Habakkuk, I think, had some help. But you know, he still got some questions, and we'll look at those. And talking about this faith that he had that we can have too. And we'll look at that in the next few weeks, all right? Let's pray as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, the practical application of it, the Old Testament to the New, every word inspired by you to us. May we spend time in it and look at it and meditate upon it. Lord, when there are troubles and struggles in life, let us take a step back and process these things in the context of who you are, what you've promised to us. Let us, as Habakkuk is going to learn, and as we need to learn continually, because we sometimes lose sight of that, that your children, the righteous ones that have received that righteousness of Jesus Christ into our lives, been imputed into us, that we should live by faith in you and trust no matter what. Help us to do that, and we'll give you the praise for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.